Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Okay, we've been in the middle of a series called Developing Authentic Community. How many know it's important to have authentic community? Yes. How many have ever been in a part of inauthentic community? Yes. Okay, well then we all know what that is. Just give me a minute here, would you? Yeah, high school would have been pretty much inauthentic community. My wife, Pastor Shelby, has been teaching the last couple of weeks, and she is not done. I'm just filling in this week. But she's been teaching some awesome things about honor, and she's got some awesome things to say, you know, coming up. But we're going to do some things today, and I want to do some review because it's been a little while since we've touched on this. And the foundation, if we look at the book of Acts, the foundation for the first century church for their authentic community was, number one, that their expectation was divine encounter. I don't know if I have control of this or not. You love technology. I don't think I do. Oh, hey, look at that. Their expectation, first and foremost, was that they had an expectation of a divine encounter with the Spirit of God. It wasn't just an idea for them. He was a real person. And their expectation was they had a divine encounter. They wanted to encounter God every day of their life because He's a God of glory. He revealed Himself a number of places in the book of Acts. Whenever you see that word, God of glory, you need to understand what that's speaking of. Because we get so used to just kind of reading words and reading scriptures that we forget that when the Spirit of God uses words like glory, He's speaking about a God that likes to manifest Himself in the realm we see. Amen. Part of the challenge, I believe, of previous generations and maybe so much this generation too, is society has not seen Him. You know, you can watch all these, you can listen to all these polls and all these, and they're well-meaning polls that, you know, fewer and fewer people, at least in this nation of America, are believe that there is, there's a God. And part of the challenge with that, and part of the reason with that, why that is because, the conduit through which God is to manifest Himself, in large portions, is not allowing Him to. So therefore, the effect of that on society is, well, Jesus told us they only believe what they see. So if they only believe what they see, then they're simply the mirror of the climate of the church in a nation. Did you hear me? So the first century church, their foundation for authentic community was that God was real to them. He was, you know, Jesus was real. He said in John, He told His disciples that when I go away, our English Bible says I'm going to come to you, but that's not really what it says. It says I'm going to be coming to you on an ongoing, constant basis. Everybody say constant basis. See, Jesus isn't somebody we believe in. Jesus is somebody who is. There's a difference. Religion believes in things, but Jesus is. We don't believe He's sitting on the throne. He is on the throne. We don't believe that He raised from the dead and is alive because He is. Our job is to allow Him to show Himself that He is. Does that make sense? So the first century church, their expectation was to encounter the God of glory every day of their life because to them, He was among them. Everybody say among them. Folks, He's among us right this minute. Everywhere He goes, if you show up, He's among where you are. The next foundational plank, so to speak, is that they lived in awe of Him as the biggest one in the room. Everybody say the biggest one in the room. The biggest one in the we have environments that we are good at this, that he's the biggest one in the room. When we come together on Sunday mornings and we're worshiping him, he's the biggest one in the room. But is he the biggest one in the room when you're out there living life? Is he the biggest one in the room when you're at Safeway? Is he the biggest one in the room when you're on your job? Is he the biggest one in the room when you're by yourself talking to somebody else? Is he the biggest one in the room? So the more that we understand that we want to esteem him, part of the plank, so to speak, or the platform or the foundation of having authentic community in a local church is we esteem him as the biggest one in the room all the time, not just during worship. It's easy during worship because he's awesome. What about when you're in a discussion with your spouse? What about if there's a disagreement? Is he the biggest one in the room then? Because really, if we say he's the biggest one in the room, in every environment that we live in, every situation we live in, he needs to be the biggest one in the room, because the reality is he is in the room. Amen. Everybody say he's in the room. So if he's in the room, and we're going to kind of build from this today. If he's in the room, how do we relate with each other? If we're with our spouse, and let's say we're having a discussion, or maybe let's call it this. Let's call it heated fellowship. And I'm not talking about the good kind either, guys. Is he in the room? He's in the room then too. He's right in the room. And maybe the reason why we have challenges we have, maybe the very source of the reason why we have inauthentic community is because we forget he's in the room. So we talk to each other a way we wouldn't talk to each other if he was standing right there. If our spouses, we talk to them in a way we wouldn't talk to her or him if he was standing right there, because he is. So what if that is the key to experiencing authentic community in our midst among us, is just remembering that he's in the room. Paul said it this way in a number of scriptures. We've read it like this theologically. Maybe we haven't really associated what he's actually saying. Because theologically, Paul said, like in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, it says, it tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling you that he's in the room. See, we're the ones that took that verse and we turned it into a theology. But really what Paul's saying is he's in the room. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, it says, clothe yourself with Christ. What's Paul saying? What's the Holy Spirit really saying here? He's saying he's in the room. Romans 13, 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. In other words, what's he saying? He's saying that Jesus is in the room, so don't act out. How many of you have been to a grocery store and seen a little kid throw himself on the floor, kick, scream, Mom took a box of Cheerios away from him or something, Or maybe he stole some candy off the shelf. She's driving by. My kids used to do this all the time. We'd drive by in the shopping cart, get too close to the shelf. And by the time I got to the checkout, I got stuff in my car. I didn't put it in there. Unfortunately, our kids never did that. I have a friend who has a little guy. He's probably about two. And he's not at the age where he's throwing fits or anything, but like that anyway. But I said, well, whenever he does, if you're in the grocery store and he just throws a fit and throws himself on the ground, just turn around and walk away. And then he'll be like, well, no one's watching me now. What's the point? But, this is basically what Paul is saying. He's saying in Galatians 3:27, clothe yourself with Christ. Philippians 4:5, you can't get any more direct than this. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near, or literally the Lord is at hand, or you could say the Lord is on hand. He's saying he's right there. He's in the room. Romans 11:36 says this, for from him, through him, and to him are all things. That's essentially saying he's the biggest one in the room. From him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I love these sections we're going to get into today. We won't get into all of them. Because if you can read Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 12, 13, 14, 15. He starts off, it came out of Romans 8 that says we live under the new law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. And then Romans 9, he gets to talking about his passion for the nation of Israel and the people of Israel, and the fact that he would even, if it was possible, make himself be a curse so that his nation, the people of his nation, his ethnicity could know Jesus. And he moves on from there, and he starts dealing with, because he's called to the Gentile folks, he starts dealing with the issue of contrasting your perspectives with the way God thinks. How many know there's always a divine perspective? Let me ask that again. How many know there's always a divine perspective? You know, I had a boss one time that told me this. He said, you know, there's always three points up to the story. There's always yours, mine, and the right one. Well, I mean, a divine perspective is the right one. And since he's in the room, he knows what's going on. Really, what's going on. And so, from him, through him, and to him are all things. And since he's the biggest one in the room, if we'll cultivate that, then we'll understand this, that this is deep too, guys. Others are not the source of my challenge. Amen? Others are not the source of my challenges. I just need to get a divine perspective on things. Because if he's the biggest one in the room and he is in the room, then he knows exactly what the big picture really is. This is an interesting scripture here in Romans 11. It's Elijah, and he's talking to God, and he's pleading with God against Israel. And he says, Lord, see how many times the word they shows up in these verses. They've killed the prophets, they've torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what does verse 4 says? What was the divine response? Something he didn't know. And that was that God said, I've kept myself 7,000. 7,000, you're not it. You're not the only one. Look at Romans 18:11. Notice what it says. It says, do not be arrogant against the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it's not you who supports the roots, but the root supports you. What's this speaking of? It's speaking of all things come from him. They're from him and through him and to him. Look at verse 20 in Romans. What did I say, Romans 11? Romans 11, verse 20. Just jump down there two verses. And notice what it says here. It says, the very last part of verse 20 says this, do not be conceited by fear. The Passion Translation says, don't be presumptuous. Everybody say presumptuous. How would you be presumptuous in life? You'd be presumptuous in life if you didn't have the divine perspective. Because if he's the biggest one in the room and he is in the room, he has a vantage point that you're not seeing. So I love what the Passion Translation says is don't be presumptuous, but stand in awe and reverence. Why? Because he's in the room. So I'm telling you folks, this solves a lot of issues with people. It just solves a lot of issues because we're no longer in the center of the circle. And I've said this before. Whenever you put yourself in the center of the circle, if I put myself in the center of the circle, the only thing that I'm looking at is me, 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 me. And then I become the biggest one in the room and not him. And then I'm limited to my own perspective and not his. Because I'm not listening to him. You know how many church splits would never happen if he remained the biggest one in the room? You know how many spiritual home meetings wouldn't happen if he remained the biggest one in the room? Because the very motive of having that home meeting was because they had an agenda and it wasn't being addressed. You might as well say, oh well. Whether you've ever experienced that or not, it happens all the time. But if he's the biggest one in the room, the only agenda that matters is his, right? So, notice what verse 25 says. Romans 11:25. It says, that's for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed. Everybody say uninformed. So that you will not be wise in your own estimation. Notice that verse is the equivalent, the cause of being wise in your own estimation is what? Being uninformed. Or like the other verse said, being presumptuous. Because if he's the biggest one in the room and he is in the room, then he has a vantage point. We want to see his vantage point, right? What would happen if we chose two governing principles to govern our lives and govern our existence as the local church and as people in the body of Christ? We talked about the first one. We said that number one, he's the biggest one in the room. We stand in awe of him. And we remember that he is in the room all the time, every time, anytime. when we're dealing with our spouses, when we're dealing with people in public, when we're dealing with somebody at a grocery store, when we're dealing with somebody in the church, when we're dealing with him, he's in the room. So if we remember that, that's awesome. If we just remember that, I think a lot of other things just kind of go away. Maybe we've gotten so good at just theologically acknowledging things, we forgot about the reality that he's alive. And so it makes it easy to act out, whatever, because we forget that he's right there. But here's another one. This is amazing. See if I can find it. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 straight through. He makes this thing. Jump over to chapter 12. Because he just got done saying into chapter 11 that all things come through him, from him, through him, and to him. And then he goes on to say this. He says, I urge you, chapter 12, just pretend like that chapter division is not there. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living holy sacrifice that's acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Everybody say the renewing of your mind. What that's saying is don't be pottered by the world. Or literally, you could say it this way. Don't take on the world's way of thinking and latching on to their opinions. There's something seriously wrong when the church and the world agree on something. I'm going to say that again because I just went over somebody's head. There's something seriously wrong when our mentality, our mindsets, and our thought processes and opinions agree with what the world is saying. Because that means nobody's functioning from the divine perspective. They're all functioning out of their own heads. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, verse 3 is amazing. He says this, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now, everybody reads the first part of that, and they say, I'm not supposed to have a very high opinion of me. So then they spend their whole life putting themselves down. He didn't tell you to do that. He just said, have the divine perspective. What's the divine perspective? The divine perspective is, he goes on to say this, he says, but have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. How many has he allotted a measure of faith? How many? Everyone. Did somebody get more than somebody else? Everybody got the same amount. But hold on to your hats. How many have exercised theirs more than somebody else? Probably a lot. Since we're not supposed to compare ourselves among ourselves, because he said that's not wise, then the only other way to think is if you're not going to put yourself down, which you shouldn't do that, and you're not going to compare yourself to somebody else, well, then you need to think accurately according to what he says about you. And that's going to come through your interaction with him all the time. That's why it's so important, folks. We cannot have surrogate Christianity. Everybody know what I mean when I say that? You can't read somebody else's book and have a relationship with God through that book. You can't listen to somebody else's teaching, somebody else's DVD, somebody else's anything, and develop an intimate relationship with God through that. He never designed for you. Now, those things are awesome. We should do, you know, get all you can get because Holy Spirit will build on what he gives through somebody else. But you cannot rest in somebody else's teaching, somebody else's fellowship to have a fellowship with him. It doesn't work. You can't stand on somebody else's faith for something in your life. You have to get it from him. And that only comes from spending time with him. Paul said, my heart's desire is to know him and experience the glory of his resurrection. So he says, don't think of yourselves according to your natural head. Don't think of yourselves presumptuously. Don't think of yourselves outside divine perspective, but do think of yourselves according to that divine perspective. But that only comes through your fellowship with him. That's why Paul could sit there and say to the Corinthian church, look, I'm not real concerned about you drawing conclusions about who I am. He said, I don't even judge myself. But that doesn't mean I'm right. It simply means I get my correction straight from him. Paul stood in the office of an apostle. And he was a number of other things too. But notice what he says here in verse 4. He says, just as we have many members in one body and all members do not have the same function. That's the New American Standard Version. You know, these sections, they've always kind of been frustrating because we've read these scriptures and we've come up with these ideas that, you know, one person has this gift, another person has that gift, and neither the two shall meet. There's a problem with that. The analogy is a body. Your body has the same blood flow from the top to the bottom. It's controlled by the same nervous system, which is your spine, from the top to the bottom. How many know the Holy Spirit is the spine of the body? So unless you're a quadriplegic or something like that, you are getting the same direction and responding to the same spine that every place else in the body is. Because actually what this verse is saying is, he's saying the word function there, if you were to do a word study about this Greek word in the Greek New Testament, you would find that it shows up another place too, in the book of Acts. In Acts 19:18, you might as well write that verse next to this verse, Acts 19:18, where it says that many also of those who had believed, they came and they were confessing and they were disclosing their practices, which is, you know, witchcraft. They were disclosing their practices. Everybody say practices.
Practice.
That's the same word used here. So what's Paul saying? He's saying we're all part of one body, back here in Romans chapter 12. We're all part of one body. We're many members of one body. We're all members, but we do not all have the same practice. Everybody say practice. Would you agree with that? Yes. The only difference between you and somebody else, if you go to a meeting, you go to a conference, or, you know, if you've known folks that they run from this conference to that conference to this conference because they're trying to get the quote, the gift of the man of God or the woman of God, then what you need to understand is the only difference between you and that minister is they've had more practice than you. Start practicing. You'll end up at the same place. You'll end up with the same manifestations of the kingdom of God in your life because you practiced, right? Only difference. See, we've been told theologically that, and you know, a man likes to have answers for stuff. Can't blame him. Because when you have holes in your thought process, you want to know why. I mean, we all want to do that. So they came up with these reasonings. Well, you know, he must not do that anymore because I don't see it happening. Well, we know that's not true. Because he's still the biggest one in the room, right? He's still in the room, right? So he's still doing the same things. The difference. First century church is practiced. The 21st century church, man, we're getting there. It's pretty awesome. So the issue is practice. It's just practice. So we who are many, verse 5, are of one body and individually as members one of another. Everybody say one of another. The Passion Translation says it this way. It says, we are all vitally joined. Everybody say vitally joined. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm vitally joined. And I'm vitally joined to one another with each contributing to the others. With each contributing to the others. Can you say authentic community? But he goes from here. He builds from this. And in verse 6, he even says, he says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace that's given. Well, the grace that's given is according to how much you practiced, right? I mean, Jesus told so many parables about, you know, being a good steward of what you've been given. To whom someone's been given, more will be given because you're a good steward of what you've been given. That just means you've practiced more. Jesus said, you know, give and it'll be given unto you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He wasn't just talking about money. He really was talking about it in the context. He's talking about the presence and the gift and the manifestation of the Spirit of God as they went. It's been freely given to you, so freely give. And the more you freely give, the more it's given. So here in Romans, when he says we have gifts that are different according to the grace that's given, well, the grace is given according to how much you've been practicing. And he says, each of us is to exercise, I'm going to say exercise, them accordingly. But then he jumps forward. Look at verse 9. Remember, what's authentic community built on? Authentic community is built on, we cultivate being in awe of him. He's the biggest one in the room because he is in the room. So if he's in the room, how do we act? Verse 9, we let love be without hypocrisy. I love when technology works. He said, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to that which is good. And he goes on to say in verse 10, what's the first two words? Be devoted one to another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in love. What's the next word? Honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Be devoted to one another. The Passion Translation says it like this. Let the inner movement of your heart always be to love one another and never play the role of an actor wearing a mask. Despise evil and embrace everything that is good and virtuous. Verse 10 says this. Be devoted to tenderly loving your fellow believers as members of one family. Try to outdo yourself in respect and honor of one another. So he jumps forward from here, and we'll skip chapter 13, and we'll go to 14. Chapter 13, he talks about being submitted to the authorities in your city, paying your taxes, don't owe anybody anything except to love them. And then he moves on to chapter 14, and he deals with dealing with each other inside the church. He says, now accept the one who's weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Everybody say opinions.
Opinions.
How many know everybody's got one? Everybody's got an opinion. And you're allowed to have those. Everybody has them. But he goes on to say, one person has faith that maybe he may eat all things, but he's weak. But he who's weak eats vegetables only. One who eats is not to regard the one with contempt, the one who does not. What is he saying here? He's simply saying this. He says, don't esteem your opinion above somebody else's. You could say it like this. You know, we talked about the two platforms that authentic community are built on. What if number one was Jesus or the Holy Spirit is always among us? What if we acted and conducted ourselves as if Jesus was always in the midst of us all the time? And the second one, because he's always in the midst of us, we understood the difference between opinion and something that's based in Scripture. Does anybody know what the difference of that is? Something that's in Scripture, if it has the breath of the Spirit of God on it, it's going to lift you up. And it's good for you. Something that's not based in Scripture, but it's based in opinion, is going to bring you down. Now, look at this iPad. Number two. So Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is always among us. That's platform number one. That's our foundation for existing as an authentic community. Number two is this. Place expectations that are birthed from mere opinion and personal conviction on yourself, not on somebody else. Hey, maybe I should do that more often. It seemed to work. Place expectations birthed from mere opinion or personal conviction. How many know personal conviction is good? This is what Romans 14 talks about. Personal conviction is awesome, especially if you spend time with the Lord and he shows you something. Then make that be your personal conviction. But he didn't show it to you for you to tell everybody else. He showed it to you for you. So let me just say this. Here's how you can tell if something's coming out of somebody's personal opinion and their personal convictions and they're trying to put those over on you. You'll hear words like, well, you oughta. I may have heard somebody say, you oughta. Well, you oughta, and then fill in the blank. That's personal conviction. That's personal opinion. That's not Scripture. So maybe one of the challenges we have with authentic community is that folks don't want anybody telling them what they oughta. They just want you to love them. What did Paul say the Holy Spirit said our job is? To be devoted to one another and try to outdo each other in honor. Right? So if we understand that he's the biggest one in the room, we keep him there and we understand that he is there. Then when we interact with each other, we're interacting with each other on the basis of not my opinion, not my expectations. The only right I have to put my expectations on anybody is me. You might as well say amen. This is why we have challenges, because everybody's trying to put their expectations on somebody else. Those expectations are for you. Put them on you. You live by them. If we all live by our own expectations, but they come from him, because we stay connected to him, then the amazing thing happens. He remains the biggest one in the room. He's allowed to stay in the room. He's allowed to manifest himself in the room, because we don't care about what we think. We care about what he thinks. And so all we have to do is just learn how to be devoted one to the other. Did you guys get anything out of this?
Yeah.
Authentic community is pretty simple. If you look at what was revealed to us out of Scripture and out of first century church. Number one, Jesus is the biggest thing in the room. He's in the room. So we watch what comes out of our mouth. We wouldn't treat somebody one way if he's standing right there. Because Paul brings this out in Romans 14. He says, why are you trying to correct the servant of another? The servant of another. Now we'll get into some of these things later on in the series, but general practice across the board for people in local churches, you don't correct each other with opinions and expectations of your own. It's got to come from Scripture. But then even then, it has to come from because you were given authority, right? So on the basic level, everybody's just assigned to be devoted to one another, to love each other, try to outdo each other in honor. Keep your expectations for your own life and keep your opinions to yourself. I'm going to say, keep your hands to yourself. That's the foundation of authentic community. Now, if we cross any of that, we just stepped over into inauthentic community, because that creates all kinds of little things that crop up and try to, you know, look spiritual. I know Ananias and Sapphira were trying to look spiritual, and they just simply lied and said, well, the Holy Spirit, God only gave us this much. Holy Spirit, through Peter, called them and said, man, you owned that before you sold it. And even after you sold it, you still owned it. Why'd you go and lie on him for and say, he only gave you this much because you took part of it? Now, Peter didn't say this, but, you know. Well, no, he didn't say this because he probably didn't know what this word meant. But modern day, you almost want to say, sucks to be you, as they fell over and died because they didn't even get to fulfill the call of God on their life. Because he stopped being the biggest thing in the room, and they became the biggest thing in the room. How many have ever heard somebody say, when I lived in Tulsa, I had a pastor, and he said this. He's an awesome guy. He's retired now, but he made this statement, pastoring, you know, 20, 30 years. He said, the challenge that the body of Christ has is they think they have a choice on where they go to church. That's going to sound good in the recording, huh? Because at the time there was a commercial and it said, you know, go to the church of your choice. And it was some denomination that put it out. So everybody knew it, and then they knew he was talking about that. But he said the challenge is that presents the thought process that you actually have a choice where you go to church. We're the ones that took that upon us to say we have a choice. And you know, granted, yeah, we do. Yeah, okay. But what his point was is if we really say we're people of the Word, people of the Spirit of God, then if he's the biggest one in the room, then it doesn't matter what your feelings say. If he says go here, you go there. Amen. And you don't leave there. And he doesn't tell you to leave just because your feelings feel like you ain't supposed to be there. But how many have ever heard somebody say, well, I left that church because they just weren't meeting my needs? How many heard the word I and my in that sentence? You know what the very next question would be from the Spirit of God? How many needs did you meet of somebody else's? Because I didn't put you there for you. I put you there for somebody else. Now you just left. That's why Paul said to the Spirit of God, when you come together, you have, and he named off manifestations of gifts. You know, you have a revelation, you have a teaching, you have this, you have that. In other words, when we come together, the Spirit of God gives everybody something for somebody. You know, my heart's desire is this, and I'm going to close with this. My heart's desire is this, that we stop this whole meet and greet thing. Do I have everybody's attention? And it stops being a, you know, and I get it, you know, there's music playing and you can't really hear. And, you know, but it stops being one of these deals. I mean, it could be, you might as well just go give somebody a high five. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what would happen if you walked up to somebody and you asked the Spirit of God to tell me something to encourage this person, and you looked him in the eyes and you told him what God gave you right then? Well, I don't know how to do that. Practice. Can you say authentic community? See, all that's in you. Whether you've ever had an ounce of practice, all of that's in you. What if we created an environment where the environment in Best Life Church was an environment where we didn't place our expectations on everybody else. We just lived by them ourselves. We remembered that Jesus is the biggest thing in the room, and we always remembered that in any place, anytime, anywhere, wherever we are, he's in the room right then. So it affects how we talk to each other. It affects how we treat our spouses. It affects how we treat somebody in the grocery store. It affects how we treat somebody when they cut us off on the street in the cab of the car. He can sit in that seat too. It may not be very big. Who said Shelby? Somebody said Shelby. Usher? Sorry. All right. Everybody stand up. What if we allow the Spirit of God to create that kind of environment in this church? I'll tell you what would happen. We would begin to see manifestations of the Spirit of God because we would finally let him speak, because we've created a culture of honor, first and foremost, of his presence. Maybe you're saying, man, we got a long way to go. And a short time to get there. But you know what? Every time the Spirit of God shows us things, we just step up into those things. And we start practicing. How many, by show of hands, how many have a list of all the phone numbers of everybody in this church? You actually have it in your possession. Now you know there is one, and you've heard of it. I think they were emailed at some point in the last couple of months. Quite honestly, I went back, and I was going to print everybody up one, you know. But I realized the one I show in my email, it's not the most up-to-date because there were some numbers missing, so I didn't even bother printing them out. But for all of you, if you don't have one, because God's in the room, next week we're going to have those lists for you. Everybody will have one. And we'll have all the updated numbers. If you want your number to be on there, just, you know, see this awesome pastor right here? Just give it to her, and she'll make sure it gets in there. And then I would encourage you to do this. In fact, I would do more than encourage you. Because ultimately, the question that you have to ask for you as an individual, and everybody has to ask the same question, is what does devoted to one another look like? What's it look like? What's it look like in this church? What does it look like for you in this church? What does it look like? You know, I gotta tell you, I gotta be honest with you. You know, when we talk about these kind of things, the very first thing that comes up, you know, Shelby and I were talking about this. The very first thing that comes up is, you know, and as pastors, we have these thoughts. You know, we've said things like, don't ask anybody to do anything that we're not willing to do. And I live by that. But I'll tell you what that doesn't mean. What that doesn't mean is, Pastor, if you don't start it, nobody else is going to. It doesn't mean that. Because this guy and this gal are not Best Life Church. You are. And I know, and I understand old models of local churches, it was all about the pastor do this and pastor do that and pastor make these phone calls and pastor do these visitations and pastor this and pastor that. But that's not an accurate model, folks. The accurate model is you're the church. If you read what Paul wrote, he wasn't writing to a pastor and said, well, make sure you do all these things. He was writing to the body of Christ that was the local church in Rome. It had a pastor, but he didn't tell you who it was. So we have to make this decision as members of Best Life Church. What is being devoted to one another look like to you in this church? Because what we're trying to do from the Spirit of God is we're trying to develop a culture that's not top down. We're trying to develop a culture that's bottom up, because it's only the bottom up culture that's going to sustain any kind of growth, any kind of need in meeting the needs of people anywhere in the city ever. And the great thing is everything that he's put in me, he's put in you. Except the call. You have all the same giftings as I do. You have all the same Holy Spirit as I do. You have all the same everything as I do. The only difference between you and me is I've been placed and called to stand in this place I stand, and you haven't been. But that doesn't mean that you have different giftings and different abilities. So my challenge to you this week is go reread these chapters again and ask the Spirit of God, what does being devoted to one another look like? And whatever He shows you, do that. If being that devoted was a hindrance because you didn't have phone numbers, well, that would change next week. But I know I can speak for Pastor Shelby when I say this, that There are things that the Spirit of God has put in our heart to see developed and seen grown, areas of ministry, those kinds of things. But we're not going to start them It's not our job to start them. It's our job to confirm that when someone says, God put this in my heart, and say, you're right. And then watch what God does. Now, let me ask you this. Did you get anything out of this today? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we just love you. We just love you. And we want you to be the biggest thing in the room. Guys, I don't mean to put you on the spot. If you showed up today and you haven't been here before, you haven't been here for a long, long time. Answer honestly. How many of you did I show up at your doorstep and knock on your door and say, will you come to my church? Did I show up at anybody's door? No. You weren't here last week? You know why? That was Holy Spirit. I sat back there this morning and I was worshiping Him. And I just saw folks come in and I was like, God, that's just you. I didn't do a thing. And we know He's able to do that every single week. There are ministers in the hearts of people that are to meet the needs of people in this city that we have not met yet. And if He's the biggest one in the room, then the next person you talk to may just be that person. I know international musicians that are now international musicians in the body of Christ, that they were found in a bar by somebody in town here. Now they're international musicians in the body of Christ. They were always that in the mind of God. He knew their end from the beginning. But what would have happened if the person that went to that bar didn't ever go to that bar because I'm a Christian, I don't go to bars. Maybe somebody else would have found him. Probably would have. But that person that got the first prompting would have missed out on the blessing. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we just love you and praise you. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our midst. We thank you for what you're bringing us and teaching us and where you're directing us. And we just thank you, Lord, that we are going to fulfill what's in your heart. Whatever that looks like. And you can trust us with people. And we just thank you and praise you for it. I call every need in this place met in the name of the Lord Jesus. I ask that you'll open the eyes of their understanding and give them wisdom and revelation in this issue. That you'll begin to develop us into authentic community, not because we've seen it before, but because we are following you. Not that we haven't seen it before, but we're not going to copy somebody else. We want to do it, and we want to walk in it according to what it looks like in your heart for this church. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.